start this morning with, I guess, maybe an emotion or a thought that I hope, and I think many of you, which I've had discussions with, associate with. When we think about people who we know and love, some people who we're married with, some of our children, our parents, who don't know God as Father. Okay? Because some of us can recall the days before we became a Christian where life was somewhat hopeless or a vacuum and a life filled with anxiety. An anxiety that's there because we couldn't make sense of life. Anxiety that was there because we felt like orphans in the universe. An anxiety that was there because in the end, life came down to me and my capacity, and the anxiety comes to fruition when you realize, actually, I'm out of control and I don't have capacity to maintain control of my life. And so despair and anxiety reigns, and then fear comes in, and we are left disorientated. And we know that many of our friends and family feel the same way. For the atheist, it looks up to heaven and says, it's there, but I don't know how. How do you make sense of that? For the person who says they believe in God, but they don't know who he is, how do you navigate life? For the Buddhist who says pain in life is just a figment of my imagination, I'm sorry, that doesn't satisfy. How do you live if you don't have clarity about who God is and what he's like? The result, of course, is anxiety. That's symptomatic, not just of a life that's rushed. Here, Jesus uses the word anxiety in the sense of scrolling through life, trying to work at what life's about. Scrolling through life and then getting that message, that diagnosis that you've got 3 months. It's the anxiety of life saying, I've just had an accident and I can't work. Who's going to look after me? It's that sort of anxiety of unknown when you don't know God. In fact, Jesus will say to all of us here, when that low-level anxiety reaches your heart and consumes your mind, he sympathetically says, oh, you little faith, don't you believe that I love you? And that's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about the way that Jesus associates anxiety with little faith. Not faith that he exists, but faith that he is good. There's a quote here from John Owen, a Puritan preacher of many years ago, and he wrote, I think, the most detailed description of God as Father. Okay. And there's this one paragraph here which I think we need to take note of as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, for you to listen to as well. The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, that is God, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. That is the greatest insult you can give to God. Say, God, you don't love me. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about the love of the Father, the provision of the Father, and the anxiety of life. And then at the end he says, you express your faith not through what you say, but what you do and who you trust. Okay. So last week, if you remember, Michael preached to us, and he landed on this verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus puts out there, this is your choice in life. Who are you going to trust with your provision? Okay? trust God for your provision or trust money. And the way, whoever you trust is reflective of your faith. Will you have faith in money or will you have faith in God? Is money your master or is God your master? And as we come to this text, Jesus is continuing that line of thought. So this sermon is not a new thought for Jesus. This is the second part of the sermon last week. Have a look at verse 25 and see how these are connected. Will you trust God or will you trust money? Therefore, that's the word that Jesus is saying. This is a continuation of thought. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Listen to this question. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? That's the kicker. If you go onto Instagram, what's life about? Food and clothing, right? Every time they go out for dinner, there's a picture of food. And Jesus says, guys, life is so much more than daily essentials. So much more. But the truth is, he says, you can't serve God or money. Make a choice. If you choose money, truth is, it can provide for food, it can provide for clothing. But money is a false hope in life. Money will never satisfy your very being, and there'll be times when money never wins, be it your relationship with God and death itself. So Jesus says, life is so much more than that. And he goes on to tell us why we should look to trust in God and not in money. And he gives us two examples. Coming from nature, so he wants us to open our eyes and see what God is doing in the world. So verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? So what's Jesus saying? He says, okay, guys, I need you to look out the window, not right now, when you get home, sit down, have a cup of tea, and watch the birds at work. Okay? See, and by doing that, see how God operates. And listen to what God says about the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't gather into barns. So what do? They rely upon God's daily provision for life. Three words, which I think capture, you know, most of human history, survival, plow, harvest, store, sow, reap, gather, spring, autumn, winter. That's the agrarian society. City folks, catch a train, go to work, pay the mortgage, pay your super. Okay? Same type of thing. That's the human story. Survival. And we plan and plan and plan. And in some sense, we trust our money to do the job. Jesus says, well, hold on. Birds don't harvest. Birds don't run a storage shed. Birds don't have a five-year plan. They don't have a super fund. They don't check the radar for weather. Again, nothing wrong with these things. It's wise and shrewd. But your dependence upon them, Jesus said, that's going to make you anxious. He says, the birds, the Father feeds them. And that's the point. As far as our observations can tell, generally speaking, birds don't have a plan. They live day by day with dependence upon the Father. Of course, the analogy only goes so far because I'm thinking about the worm and the snake and everything else get eaten by the birds. But that's another thing. But Jesus says, a probing question, if God feeds the birds, are you not of more value than they? Are you? That's the question God wants you to think about. Are you of more worth than the birds of the air? Atheists will say no, right? You just say no, you're just an accident as well. Buddhists will say no, everything's God, so you can't be more important than a fly. if we trust that position of thinking, then human rights is an anomaly, right? Human rights only exist if humanity is made in the image of God. If humanity is not special, then we should, you know, pun intended, I think, can fly spray. Okay? Don't have fly spray. It's not right. Flies have rights as well, don't they? If flies have the same rights as humans, then let's get rid of fly spray. Let's get rid of mozzie spray. Let's get rid of cockroach spray. This would be ugly, wouldn't it? Have a house filled with flies, mozzies, and cockroaches? But if God does not exist, if humanity is not made in the image of God, then we are not worth any more than the fly, the cockroach, or the mozzie. If you think you are not worth more than those things, then you are wrong. Because God has made you not just a creature, but the image of God himself. If you don't get that, then life is just one continual scroll of anxiety. Who am I? What am I here for? What is my value? But if you understand God as Father and you are made in his image, your value is not achieved by you, it is given to you, made in the image of God. That is a value that God places upon every human being and is to some degree universally accepted all around the world, but it is based on that single premise. You're made in the image of God. You cannot have human rights through atheism or through Buddhism or anything else apart from the declaration of God that you are of more value than the birds of the air. And that's the starting point. Half of our anxiety comes from the fact that I don't feel worthy, that I lack value, that no one cares for me. And God is saying, I do care. That won't remove your anxiety, but it will certainly temper your anxiety, knowing that you are not alone. If you reject that, then you are inviting a whole stack of anxiety into your life. The anxiety of being lost in life, the anxiety of navigating life, navigating morality, navigating work, navigating personal value, identity, and everything else. And that will keep you up at night. You'll be making toasties after 12 o'clock. You're making cups of tea with extra honey and sugar in it and staring up at the ceiling watching Netflix at the same time. That's what anxiety is going to do to you unless you understand your personal value in the sight of God. Jesus says, guys, if you don't understand this and you engage in anxiety, he asks this question, how has anxiety helped you at all? Apart from stealing a few hours of your life. Later on he says, guess what, guys? Tomorrow's got enough worries and anxiety of its own. Don't bring them to today. Deal with one day at a time. But all that is tempered by understanding how God views you, that God does care and that God does value you. Jesus gives us a second illustration to prove to us that God cares. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If the farmer had three verbs, sow, reap, and gather, and the birds don't, well, the lilies, I've got two. They don't toil nor spin. Again, in Jesus' world, clothing was labor. Every garment the person wore was the result of hand-picking wool or cotton, carding it, spinning the thread, dyeing it, weaving it, sewing it. And Jesus says, lilies don't do any of that because God has clothed them with great beauty. In fact, he says, look at a field, look at a weed, look at Patterson's curse. Put it under a microscope and look at all the detailed structure, the incredible colour and its architecture, and God put a stack of effort into designing a weed that's going to be thrown away. And then he says, God put that much effort into a weed, and Solomon, with all his bling, his imported linen, his robes, his expensive dye, don't compare to him. Even George Clooney has nothing on the lilies of the field because God has designed it. And it's made more beautiful than Solomon. And if God designed that and clothed that and tomorrow he throws into the fire, why do you think he doesn't care for you? Or how do you think why he won't care for you? Don't you think you are more valuable than a weed? Listen to these confronting words of Jesus. This is where it's a bit of a kicker and to make us question, even ourselves. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the kicker. It's five words in English, O you of little faith. In Greek, it's actually one word. It's, try and translate it literally, little faitha. That's what you are, little faitha. The image of a child who's going to school and doesn't want to go, and daddy and mummy says, come on, you can do it. Just keep going, little faitha. That's the imagery behind here. That we are, when you have this life full of anxiety, that is reflective of your lack of belief that God is good. God says, you've got to grow up. You've got to grow up and trust me that I am good. Don't think that I don't care. If you think God is Father who doesn't care, then you are little faitha. That's the wound Jesus is damaging us with this morning. O you of little faith, will he not much more clothe you? It's the third time Jesus used much more in this passage. Pushing you and pushing you and pushing you to say, guys, think about how much more God loves you. Pushing and pushing and pushing. Because he knows our nature is skeptical. He knows our nature is untrusting of God. See, when we see the kookaburra come down and snag that red belly, we feel sorry for the red belly. Okay? We're skeptical of God and what he does. And God keeps pushing us to the point where he has to prove his love for us. We have a creator, but we have a father. And as a father, he's given us his one and only son to prove to our skeptical hearts that he actually cares. The experiences in life, our skeptical hearts, our rebellious hearts, does not want to accept that God is good. And so God sent Jesus, the true image bearer, the perfect one, where there's nothing more that God could give you to prove to you that he loves you, that he gave us his one and only son. Why won't you believe him? Historically, Jesus came to earth. Historically, Jesus died. Historically, Jesus came back to life. Historically, he's the right hand of God. Historically, he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. That is God's proof to you that he loves you. Not your circumstances, not your emotions. We're going to get past that and look to the place where God says, look, I love you. That's the place to find the love of God. not just the circumstances of your life. When we realize that, when you understand that God has done that for you, and that you've been rebelling against him in unbelief, when you repent and believe in him, then you go from image bearer, creator, creation, image bearer, a rebel, to a child of God. And I think that's what some of us miss. We believe in God, but have you made that extra step where you know God as Father? And the only way that happens is when you go to the cross, repent and believe, and receive the Spirit of God who caused you to be born again, that you can call God our Father. Have you made that step? Or is God still God to you and not Father? Because if you don't know God as Father, can I suggest you have not taken that next step and trusted his love for you at the cross? It's not until you get to that point does the Spirit of God change your heart to see God as the good and perfect Father who loves you unconditionally, so that it says in the book of Romans, how much more will God love us? If God loves us while we're enemies, how much more will he love us now? And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When you get that, the anxiety of life and the fear of life is not just tempered, but at times utterly consumed by the love of God. The answer to anxiety is not peace, but peace with God. And that to transform your life. Having presented that to us and proving God's love for us in creation, but also at the cross, Jesus now asks the question, what will you seek in life? Choice is yours now. Because he says in verse 31 to 32, if you are seeking what we eat and what we drink, what we wear, he says, Gentiles seek after these things. In other words, if your life is still filled with the anxiety of purchase and survival and day after day trying to work what life is about, you're living as a non-Christian. And that's what the non-Christian does. But Christian, you're different. You're meant to have the peace of God in your life. You're meant to understand that life is more than food and drink and clothing. So much more than food, drink and clothing. We live differently. We live as those who are at the Father's table. And that is why Jesus has one command for us in this passage. And he wants us to direct us back to the Father. And so verse 33 lands it. If God is your Father and he loves you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things you're anxious about in life, will be added to you as well. That's the command of the whole passage. Seek God's kingdom and seek his righteousness. Your life is to be chasing after Jesus, the King, to seek to live under him. And you should seek to make his reign your rule. Not the appendix at the back of your life. Introduction, body, and conclusion belongs to Jesus. And we are to seek after his righteousness. That is to live his way. Sermon on the Mount, if you like. See, life is more than food, drink, and clothing. Life is about the King and his kingdom. Without that, life is chasing after the wind. But please note the promise the Father gives you. Do this, and everything else will be added to you. Food, clothing, shelter. That's God's unbreakable promise to you. That is not saying to you, don't work and don't do anything and trust God with everything. It's not what he's saying to you. He's saying to you, life is more important than the here and now. Life is about God and his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. Invest and seek that, and make everything else secondary. If it's just about this life, then you're living as the Gentiles do. It's about God's kingdom presently and future, you're living as a Christian. What does that practically mean? Well, it often means sacrifice. It means prioritizing God's kingdom above your own. It means money's a good thing, but money's to be used for good and the kingdom, not for glory, wealth, and pleasure. If God's kingdom comes first, Sunday is the Lord's day. We spend it with him and his people, and we serve each other in that space. And then Monday to Saturday, the kingdom is first. We seek to do good to everyone God puts in our path. We use our resources to make it happen, putting his kingdom first. It's not just the radical stuff, but it's the everyday stuff of life. We put his kingdom before our own. Let me finish by saying, Jesus reminds us this morning, do not be anxious about your life. If you're anxious about your life, maybe you've misplaced your trust. And by anxious, I don't mean clinical anxiety, or that's, I'm talking about the general anxiety of life, which we all have. Jesus also tells us that is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The answer is yes, of course it is. It's about the eternal God's kingdom and the King. And lastly, the balm for your soul is that God is not distant. God is not out there. He's your Father and he loves you. See, life is far much more than we think. It's about the Father and his kingdom. And we're going to live seeking that above all things. Let me pray.